Lord, we thank you for this time for more fellowship in your word. Oh, Lord, we also empty ourselves anew before you. We forget everything that is behind so that we can receive more light and truth from you. Oh, Lord, we ask you, really show us more of your word in Isaiah. Show us what your current speaking is for the church. Oh, Lord, we pray that you are the Spirit who teaches us tonight. Give us all spiritual understanding, spiritual wisdom. Amen. Lord, we really await something great from you. Lord, we pray that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts to see you more, to experience you more, and to gain you together for the going on. Oh, Lord, we set our hope fully upon you and not upon ourselves. Oh, Lord, we confess alone without you and apart from you, we can do nothing. Amen, Lord. Bring us onward. Amen. Praise the Lord. Lord, yeah, we all have to remember that we are not those who trust in the flesh. Often in our subconsciousness, we still think we can do it. That means inwardly, we still think, yep, I'm okay. I'm not that bad. Or? Do you always think, Lord, my flesh is incapable? We think, well, at least it's not that bad by me. We are fallen people. That means even though we are born again, the flesh still accompanies us. And then ourselves are often still there. And this is what we see in our attitude and our behavior. Maybe sometimes we don't even notice it ourselves. But what Paul said, for example, in Philippians 3, amen. Lord Jesus, for we are the circumcision, verse 3, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. To be able to say this requires exercise, practice. As Paul said this, it wasn't just a teaching for him, but he was exercised in this. He exercised to have no confidence in the flesh. I want to tell you and encourage you, especially concerning the things of God. In your own life, I don't dare say I wouldn't be so absolute to say you have no confidence in the flesh. But Paul, as a servant of God, as an apostle, can you imagine if he would have confidence in the flesh or would give room to his flesh? What would we have gotten in this book here? So all of us who are for the Lord, we have to have this inward consciousness. Lord, I do not want to have any confidence in the flesh. We should even fear our flesh. Otherwise, at the end, we will have problems. And he also said, and I do everything, but it is not me, but it is God's grace within me. He didn't even trust in himself. And if someone lived as Paul lived, he cannot be proud, because he had this consciousness and always exercised himself in this, that it is the Lord who did it, not me. And he was able to say this because he experienced it. And in Galatians, we know all these verses. He says, it's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. For us, if we read Galatians, it's just, okay, those are nice verses. But still, we still live ourselves. Whether it be at home, in the family, or in many practical things, we have many, many opinions. But we don't realize or think about the fact that we are so rebellious and that we have our own decisions, our own concepts, and do not ask the Lord until we receive an answer from Him, especially concerning His matters. That means when it's concerning His things, Zion, and all the heavenly matters, then we have to serve with, what does Hebrews 12 say? With fear and trembling. And godly fear. And the fear of God. And in honor. We need to honor Him. And then he says, for me to live is Christ. These verses are easy to quote and are for sure very well known for many of us who have been in the church for a while. But today we realize many of us, even though we know the verses so well, we have not lived according to this. To our own shame, we must say this. And with such a consciousness, we have to exercise this. If we don't practice and exercise, we will not make it. Then pride will come out. Maybe you don't show it outwardly, but in your heart you think like this. Isaiah 30 says, woe to the rebellious children. Woe to the rebellious children. And this is the judgment of the Lord. It's not my judgment. It's His judgment concerning me, concerning us. I may think I am relatively obedient. That's my judgment. But His judgment is quite different. Who take counsel, but not of me. How often do we plan, we argue, and we call it fellowship. We devise plans, but not of His Spirit. We say fellowship, but we talk to one another, and then we argue, and we talk about what we should do, and where's the Lord in the fellowship? Especially in the matters concerning the church. Maybe we pray 5 minutes, and then we discuss for 5 hours. Have you experienced that? Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, it's like that. And we devise plans, but without it coming from Him. And then we devise plans, but not of His Spirit. That they may add sin to sin. Is it a sin to make a plan without Him? Johannes, tell me, what do you think? It's just a plan. It's just my opinion. Is it a sin if I make a plan? I dare not say when it comes to your own personal situations and matters, but if it concerns his house and his and Zion and his house and his work, if you do it, if you make plans without his spirit, then you are adding sin to sin. We have no fear of the Lord. We think it's okay. It's just a plan. If it goes wrong, then we'll just stop. Change it. No wonder. We realize that after, as time passes, everything goes downhill. And that's for sure. And this is what the Lord says is rebellious. I don't know what we think, what rebellion is. Who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice. Maybe you say, yeah, I pray and I ask the Lord, Lord, show me. But after you say amen, you go and do your own plans. Carry out your own plans. You have no patience to wait for him. You have no patience. Often, you know what you want and then you ask him. That's how it is. It's become a routine. Yeah, okay, I asked. But that does not mean that you are truly ready to take his counsel and accept it. Oh, Lord Jesus. To strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. We use worldly methods, worldly thoughts, natural strength. At that time, what happened to them then is also the same with us today. We shouldn't just say, oh, we're reading this for them. This is our condition today. Oh, Lord. That's why Paul said, we need to be those who have no confidence in the flesh. It's easy to say, but not so easy to carry out. And that's why the Lord has to judge us and expose us. But we also know how difficult it is to be exposed. Lord Jesus, I think you understand what I mean. This is our experience.
Amen.
Amen. May the Lord save us and judge us. And often, when the Lord judges us, or if he doesn't judge us, we will not change. We want salvation, but we do not want to accept judgment. Lord Jesus, let's continue to section 4. After so much exposing, so much chastening, so much exhortation, admonishing, and judgment, after all of this, there is still something positive. And in this section, we see God's consolation to Jerusalem. We need this too, praise the Lord. It's not about the judgment itself. God is very balanced and full of wisdom, full of love towards us. But exactly because he loves us, he needs to judge us. And I thank the Lord for his judgment today towards us. Don't we agree with his judgment? We are even thankful that the Lord judges us because we have seen the need. But with the judgment of God, there is always the consolation. And we also need this. And God, as Paul says, is a God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. Do you know him?
So here,
so let's come to chapter 40 for tonight. The comfort of God, this consolation of God comes continually through Jesus Christ. God does not comfort us with just words, but his Son is the true comfort for us. That's why in verse 1 it says, comfort. Yes, comfort my people. It's even with an exclamation mark. It's better than just, woe are you. They're not just woes. If there were only woes, then we would be fully brought to the ground. But he also comfort, yes, comfort my people. Praise the Lord. And we also have to learn this from God. You cannot only scold your children at home, you also need to comfort them. Right? But also, we cannot only comfort them, we also need to scold them. That's normal, isn't it? Can't be so one-sided. Learn from God in Isaiah. There's judgment, there's exhortation, there are woes, but there's also consolation. We all need the comfort from the Lord. Says your God, speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. God forgives them, but he doesn't just forgive them. If it's been so severe, he cannot just say, okay. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You see, we just want forgiveness, and we think he will forgive us without judgment, without chastening. No, our God is not like that. Do not think that God is just a God full of forgiveness and no chastening. After the chastening comes his comfort and his consolation. This is our wonderful God, who is not just love, but is also righteous. There's not just forgiveness, there's also chastening. And this chastening of the Lord comes out of his love. And now we see what kind of comfort this is. In this section, we see more and more concerning the revelation of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Without him, there is no comfort. So starting from this chapter, he shows us who he is. Verse 3 says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Praise the Lord. And now we come to the outline. The first revelation here concerning the word of consolation to Jerusalem is the coming of the Messiah. He is the true comfort for us. God's comfort is not comprised of empty words. It's not just a nice word for you, a word of encouragement. The true comfort is the Messiah and His coming. So let us now read Matthew 3. Already at the time of Isaiah, 750-760 years before Christ, Isaiah already prophesied that the Messiah would come, and how the Messiah would come. That is so wonderful. Even his forerunner was named. Matthew 3:1-3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Praise the Lord. Already in Matthew 3, in Matthew, we see that Isaiah is immediately cited and quoted. The word is being fulfilled here. Can you imagine this? What a word from Isaiah. He doesn't speak immediately concerning the Messiah. He also speaks about the forerunner of the Messiah and how he will come and who would introduce this wonderful Messiah. And he pinned it down exactly. It's really wonderful. He is the forerunner. The voice of one crying. This is also very meaningful. We are just voices. We are nothing else. We think we are so gifted in speaking that we can give good messages. But Isaiah already says, we are just a voice. That means he only uses our voice to present his speaking and his words. Everything else comes from him. We don't come to the forefront. Are you willing to just be his voice? Or are you the voice? Hopefully not. That means John kept having to say, no, I am not him. Many came to him and asked him, who are you? Are you the Messiah? He said, no, I am just a voice. Praise the Lord. Such a forerunner. Like John the Baptist, it's seldomly you find someone like him. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. How often did he have to say, no, I am not the Messiah. He is the Messiah, not me. And then he even said, he must increase, and I must what? Decrease. That means even his voice had to keep decreasing. Unfortunately, the more we speak, the more we increase. Especially when you speak well. At the end, you increase and he decreases. That's often what happens. It happens the other way around. But here is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. This is the voice described in Isaiah. Is it the voice of one crying in the meeting hall? Today, we have it good. We even have a microphone. We have prepared everything so nicely. At John's time, it was not like this. Yeah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That means there's no good conditions or prerequisites or conditions for this voice. For us, if the conditions aren't good, then we don't preach the gospel. Then we have problems. We are spoiled. Are you not spoiled? We have nice seats and chairs. In the wilderness, there are no nice chairs. And when they gathered together, they didn't even have air conditioning. And for us, when it's a little bit hot, we already complain, I can't take it. We need nice surroundings to be able to preach the gospel. We need a hotel. Wow, look at that. It's so comfortable. Right? Today we are really spoiled. It's very different from what Isaiah said. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, but instead we have a conference in a 4-star hotel. Oh, Lord. And then the food also has to taste good. Right? Otherwise, I won't come anymore. And you won't come either. Oh, Lord. That shows us also that the whole situation at that time was like the wilderness. It was dry, desolate, parched. It was a really pitiful situation. It was like a wilderness. Do you know, saints, if you have spiritual eyes now, we will see it really is a wilderness. It's a wilderness. And no path there is straight. Everything is crooked. Everything is crooked. So crooked. Everyone does his own thing. Everyone goes his own way. And it's not even a straight path. It's a crooked path. That means When John came, when the Messiah was supposed to come, everything was crooked. That's why it says, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is what we have to do today, because the Messiah is coming again to this earth. And who will prepare the way for him for his coming again? Do you think the Lord will just come and no one prepares the way for his return? If at his first coming he needed John the Baptist, this voice, to prepare the way for him so that the Messiah would come, don't you think he also needs his church today to prepare a straight way for his return? Think about this. Remember this. Or should the Lord just come? In other words, if there are no overcomers today, no faithful brothers and sisters, if there's no such thing, if there are no first fruits, people who are true and faithful and are straight and speak the truth, do you think the Lord can come? Do you think he could come again? In other words, if the bride does not prepare herself, do you think the bridegroom would come? You want to get married, but your bride is sleeping or going on vacation. You don't even know where she is or what she's doing. How can you as the bridegroom come? You cannot. The bridegroom cannot come. We have concepts that, oh, the Lord comes, but what are you doing so that he can come? Didn't even Peter say that we hasten his return? Are we really hastening his return? If so, how are we doing this? We think everything is so easy, but it's not that easy. And we still argue. Do you think the Lord would come to a church that likes to argue and fight? Or do you think he wants to come to a divisive situation where everyone does his own thing? Do you think he has joy to come then? It would even be a shame for him to come at that time. The enemy would say to him, why are you still coming? What are you getting when you come? Where is your bride? Is it not a shame if the bridegroom comes and the bride has run away? I'm pretty sure it's happened before. At the last minute, she gets cold feet and she runs away because she's not prepared. Our Lord will not come if we are not ready. Believe me. And here we see, praise the Lord. The Lord gives us a revelation. Praise the Lord, the Messiah is coming. And how will he come if not, if there isn't a forerunner who will testify, this is the one who is to come? And it cannot be a crooked person. John the Baptist came with the spirit of Elijah. At the end, he thought he was the only one left. It was a very small remnant. At the time of Ahab, who fought against Jezebel? Who challenged her? And it is with this spirit that John the Baptist came. And today, the Lord, as the one who wants to come back to reign as the King of Kings, he also needs such a one. A corporate John the Baptist. Who will do this? Amen, Marcus. And who else? Like Isaiah said, God said at his time, who shall we send? There was no one. He found no one. God also doesn't force us. So what shall we do? Should we just do a nice Christian work? To have a few experiences of Christ? And to just be for ourselves? Do you think it's sufficient? No. For sure it is not sufficient. And so praise the Lord. For someone such as John the Baptist, every valley shall be exalted, praise the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 4. The whole people was very brought down, brought low. There were so many problems that they were downtrodden and they were suppressed. Look at the situation today. And every mountain and hill brought low. All these high priests, all the Pharisees, all the elders, all the scribes, they were so high, but they all had to be brought down low. Everything was upside down. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. All four Gospels show us it's not that easy. Today, if we want to pave this path for the Lord, for His return, do you think it'll be easy? Who will listen to you? And if it's so straight, you will be despised. Especially in this very liberal time, everything is allowed and permitted. You will not be popular if you are straight. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. O Lord. And verse 6. The voice said, cry out. In German it says, make known. Declare. What should you declare and make known? The Lord is coming? And he said, what shall I cry? We have to ask the Lord because we are only a voice. So you have to ask. You have to ask the Lord, okay, I'm just a voice, so what shall I say? What shall I declare? All flesh is grass. Is this a nice good news, you think? Is this a nice preaching? You think people will like hearing this? All flesh is grass. Do you want to give a presentation at the university with the title All Flesh is Grass? Then show me who will actually come.
Marcus,
give this presentation. Try it. All flesh is grass. But I want to tell you, it's a major truth. And who quoted this? Peter did. Peter quoted this. Praise the Lord. You know, if people do not know that they're all, or believe that they are flesh and that they are like grass and that tomorrow they will wither and they will have a short life, you have to tell people this. If we preach the gospel and do not tell people this and do not dare to tell them this and tell them what they are, how can we really preach the gospel? Repent. Very few people nowadays say this. Cry out. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. It doesn't stay very long. It doesn't remain very long. How long can you live? You don't even know how long you will live. And then at the end, we think we are lovely and we have done many nice things. But nothing remains. Everything is not for sure. And in spiritual things, it's also like this for us. Sometimes it's glorious, and then the next week it's already gone away. So the grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Because the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. Verse 7. And John the Baptist, the one who made this known, he also had to admit that he himself is this. He cannot say, I am a oak tree and you are all grass. That's not how it is. All flesh is grass, including John the Baptist. Our flesh is grass. It's really nothing. But people think they're so valuable. Amen. Lord Jesus. Because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. It depends on Him. Because the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Only that which comes from Him remains. And this is what counts for us today in the church. Don't think that we have done a nice work or produced a nice work. And it's even worse if you think it is your wonderful work, that it's something that you did out of your capability. As soon as you think that, the breath of the Lord will come. You know, this flower, dandelions. I don't know why in German it's called lion tooth. They don't look like lions. But they are dandelions. But once you blow on it, it's gone over. Oh Lord, have mercy on us. Oh Lord. But we, as the voice of the Lord today, we have to learn this first. If you don't see this, then at the end, all your work will be destroyed and will land somewhere, end up somewhere.
Amen.
And it is the word of God that we preach, nothing else. And it is not your choice as to what you can say. So we have to see the Lord needs such forerunners today. Amen. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. Zion has to make known this good news. And not just make known anything. Lift up your voice with strength. Not so quiet. Or with fear. Or with trembling. Oh, what will they think about me? Will they accept it or not? Will they be offended or not? And then maybe opposition will come. And so on. And if you are such a one, you are not a John the Baptist.
Yeah.
Lift up your voice with strength, not quiet. Do you know Jesus Christ? Then they won't even hear. Oh, Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Amen. We have to be bold. And Paul even says, pray for me that with all boldness I would make known the gospel, the mystery of God in opening my mouth. We have a wonderful message. We have a wonderful God. Why are you scared? Why are you ashamed? Didn't Paul say, I am not ashamed of the gospel? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Of course, not everyone will accept it, but those who are called by the Lord, who are seeking, it's for them. Of course, there will be opposition. He says, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Wonderful. We have to learn to speak with confidence, with faith, with assurance, with boldness.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I hope that we are such people who make known the gospel in such a way, and then you will notice this authority of the Lord will be with you. That's why the Lord said to the disciples, stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. This spirit that they saw that rested upon the Lord Jesus, upon Jesus Christ, is a spirit of strength. You cannot pave the path without strength, but not your own strength. It is His strength. His authority. Why do we need this? Because the invisible enemy is there. It's not just about the people around us.
Amen.
Hallelujah. When the Messiah comes, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He will feed His flock. It's such a wonderful word. He gives life. He cares for them. Even it says, He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. This is the other side. On the one side, you have to be bold in your declaration. And after they come, you have to carry them with love, with meekness, like a shepherd. Can you do that? Or are you only so strong, so bold? Hallelujah, hallelujah. And when you shepherd, you cannot be so bold and so courageous. Shepherding, to shepherd, you have to be like a good shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm. He is so gentle, so wonderful, and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. These are wonderful words that we all need to learn. We have to be careful. We have to be caring, not just like a ruler who tell people, you do this, do it, okay? That's what we do in the church. And we decide everything. But verse 12 is also very wonderful. This Messiah is the great God Himself. As Isaiah 9 said, His name is called Mighty God. God shows Himself here, shows that He still has work to do. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Can you do that? How big is the hand of the Lord that He can measure the waters just with the hollow of His hand? How much water can you hold in your hand? Can you imagine how great His hand is, how big it is? It's like a super big bowl. And He can measure exactly how much water there is. I don't know anyone else besides this wonderful God who has such a hand. Oh Lord, who measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? We don't even think about how much dust there is on this earth. Even at home, you don't know how much dust there is in your house. There's too much. But how much dust? You don't even know that. So can you imagine? God knows how much dust He has created. And how great the heavens are. Who has weighed or who has measured heaven with a span? We never even ask these questions. Or have you ever asked, Lord, how big is heaven? We just enjoy, but we don't think about God. Who weighed the mountains and scales? How heavy is this mountain? Maybe you know the height. Otto, you have lived for quite some time in Switzerland. How heavy are the Alps? You know, if you never ask this question, you will never know how great He is, how mighty He is, And sometimes God has to even pose these questions to us so that we will be awakened and say, oh, I've never thought about this. That means we don't think that much about God. The greatness, His wonderful, how wonderful He is. He's full of wisdom. He's mighty. He is the Almighty One. That's why God has often said, I am the one who created heaven and earth. I have made them. And we don't recognize that our Lord is the mighty God Himself, and that's why we often don't trust in Him. And we think, oh, He cannot fix my problem, even though He created heaven and earth. I would like to ask, is your problem greater than the mountains? The mountain Jungfraujoch, as heavy as the mountain? As Matterhorn? No. If He has created heavens, the heavens and the earth, and He has measured all of this, maybe you don't believe it, but God knows how heavy the Canadian Rockies are. Do you know how much the Canadian Rockies weigh? Pretty heavy was the answer. That's just an estimation. Even megatons are not enough to measure it. How much water is there in the Atlantic? In the North Sea, how much water is there? How much does it weigh? No one can measure it. But God has measured. Even the Lord Himself said, He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He has counted them. Every hair is numbered. And He knew also which hair you just lost. Which number. The Lord said this. They're not just counted, they're numbered. That means the Lord knows everything, from the great things to the small things. Everything is in His hands. Do you know God in such a way, and do you think He doesn't care about you? Don't you think He can help you, that He doesn't understand you? And that's why if we don't know this Christ who is the mighty God Himself, we don't have any trust. We say we believe, but when the problems come, we don't believe anymore. And then we say, oh, He hasn't answered my prayer. Then you decrease in your faith. No, I don't believe in you anymore, Lord. Then we start to doubt. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Yeah. Or who? Or as His counselor has taught him. In Romans, Paul also said this. Who is His counselor? And in 1 Corinthians, who is His counselor? Who can give Him counsel? With whom did He take counsel? Has God ever asked you for your counsel? It's a joke, right? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of justice? Didn't Paul also say in 1 Corinthians 2 also say, who can give Him counsel? Who knows His mind? But then It says, but we have the mind of Christ. Only the Lord knows everything. O Lord, and showed who taught him knowledge. We want to teach God. Lord, you have to do it like this. Lord, I need it. And we want to help, but we want to tell him how he should help us. Lord, give me a job, but a job has to include this, this, and this, and I have to have this type of salary, and the times have to be good, the hours have to be good, and I have to have a good working environment and atmosphere. You're telling him how he should help you. You are his counselor. About the church life, you say, Lord, you have to do this in the church, you have to do that, and that you also have to do. Lord, do this and do that, right? Yes. Then we are his counselors. If we don't think of this, we have forgotten that we are, or that we try to be his counselors. But these are all important things we should ask so that we receive this consciousness of how great he is. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. For God, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. This description... I really want to meet Isaiah one day. This description says a lot. As a drop in a bucket, as the small dust on the scales, they are counted. Are you scared of the people, of the nations? When we're there, or you're there on the university with so many students, so many professors, how do you... how do you consider them? Or do you think your God is so great? You have to see them all, the students, all the professors, there as a drop in a bucket. Like the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. It's not sufficient. All the trees in Lebanon is just like a piece of wood that burns. How much heat can you get from a piece of wood? It's not enough for a burnt offering, nor it's be sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. You have to learn to see everything as God sees them. You don't need to fear. Don't be scared. If we know such a God, then, wow, we are free. Then you will serve differently. Amen. And then your relationship to him and your, will be different. Unfortunately, we don't know this wonderful, great, mighty God. We don't know him. We call him God and we believe that he is mighty, but it's some belief or faith somewhere in our heads, but in our hearts we have not grasped him in such a way or laid hold of him or known him in such a way. And I really hope that in these last years before the Lord comes, that we learn to lay hold of, grasp the Lord in such a way together. And for this we need to be strengthened with might into our inner man, just as Paul prayed in Ephesians 3. Why does our inner man have to be strengthened? Why does it have to be strengthened? So that we are strong to really grasp and lay hold of all the dimensions of God. We use our strength for the wrong things. We actually need the strength to really fully apprehend all the dimensions of God. And if you know, the more you know him, or how you serve depends on how much you really know him in all his dimensions. If you only know him this much, a little bit, then your service will also be only that little. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing. Less than nothing. I thought nothing was already very little. But in the eyes of God, they are less than nothing. I really treasure this. Ever since I've gotten into Isaiah, I say, amen. Wow, they are all less than nothing. How big are the elders? How great are they? They are less and even less than nothing. We are all nothing. Nobody is anything in the eyes of God. Maybe in my eyes they are all so great, but in the eyes of God they are all so small, as if they didn't exist. Yes, less than nothing and worthless. Oh, what a God we have. What a God. To whom then will you liken God?
Das Götzenbild?
Is he like an image? Like an image of an idol? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Oh Lord, I don't need to read this, because it's nonsense to compare him with the idols. Our God is so great, so glorious, so living. Yeah, Lord Jesus. Yeah, it is he, verse 22, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers.
Oh
Lord. The Lord stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. You have to read this yourselves. Lord Jesus, read it yourselves.
Amen.
Lift up your eyes on high, verse 26, and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. He even knows all the stars in heaven. Have you counted the stars in heaven? It's impossible for us to count them, but the Lord has named each star. Oh, Lord Jesus, He calls them all by name. By the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing. Read it again. So that we know our wonderful God and His greatness and His might. Because so that we can really gain an impression and lay hold of it. Our God is not small. It's an offense to say almost that He is not small. But we need to somehow grasp His greatness. If we have such a God, what problems do we still have? None. Praise the Lord. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? This is how we are. Oh, He doesn't understand me. Oh, He cannot help me, you know. He doesn't know my problems. It's over with me. That's what we like to say. Then your God is smaller than you. But we say, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints, amen, nor is weary. Lord Jesus, we become faint and weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Unsearchable. We also have to know this. Our understanding is so limited, but His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. Amen. Now it comes to this. It is very easy for Him. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Oh, Lord. Amen. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. The youths are already so full of energy, but still they become faint and weary. At some point He will become faint and weary. Thankfully, said the brother. And the young man shall utterly fall. But verse 31 is very precious for us all. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Do you believe this? Amen. Amen. After you have seen such a God and know Him and experience Him, then it is easy for you to believe this verse and to experience it. And we all want to experience this in order to go on until the end. Yeah. Regardless if it's difficult, if the path is difficult and goes uphill and there's so many difficulties, We will not be faint or weary. And when it's so difficult, then it says here, we will mount up with wings like eagles. That's even better. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Sometimes we also need to use the wings like eagles. And we will receive new strength. We will renew our strength. But it is for those who wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. It's not just to ask a little bit, but you have to wait on the Lord. And we need this, praise the Lord. We have such a Christ, and He wants to give this Christ to us. If we see this God, we will be comforted in every situation. It's not just a little bit of faith. Oh Lord, give me a little bit of faith. You don't even believe that God can do it. And even if you believe, your faith is so small. That's why the Lord said, always asked, do you believe? The Lord has often said, why is your faith so small? Because we don't know and haven't seen this wonderful God. And we have to learn this now through the word in Isaiah. Because if God does His work, He needs people who know Him in such a way. Then we can surely say, as the Lord said, with God, all things are possible. It's not just a statement or a verse, but you have to see Him in His greatness, in His might. Then you will be able to say, with this wonderful, glorious God, all things are possible. And no one will be able to stop us. Praise the Lord. Today, we have to know and take this wonderful God as our consolation and comfort. How much comfort you experience depends on how much you know Him. Otherwise, you will be without consolation if you don't know Him. I cannot overcome this, and this is also impossible. And oh, I am so weak. He doesn't know my weakness. Then it's not a consolation for you or a comfort. But if you see this wonderful God, then it's no problem. Then it's a great comfort, consolation, and assurance, and surety. What did Paul say? I can do some things, a few things. What did he say? He said, I can do all things. How can Paul say this? It's because he read Isaiah 40. Because he received revelation concerning the greatness of God. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. He for sure knew and read the last verses on Isaiah 40. That's why do not be tired. And that's why he wasn't tired, and he was able to finish his race all the way to the end. He reached the goal, he fought the good fight, and at the end, he was not afraid to give his whole life as a martyr. Praise the Lord. Okay, I hope the Lord would open our eyes to fully know Him, not to know Him just a little bit. Don't think we know Him. No, Paul's desire was to fully know Him, to know Him completely, to know Him even more, to gain Him. In Philippians, he says, I want to know him. Paul wasn't satisfied to just know him a little bit or know a little more. He wanted to fully grasp him. He wanted to fully lay hold of that for which Christ had laid hold of him. We need such an attitude today to reach the goal. I want to know him. I don't want to just know some miracles that he does. The people at that time saw lots of miracles. They came out of how they brought him out of Egypt, how he cared for them in the wilderness, but still they did not believe and did not know him. Because if we don't focus ourselves upon him as a person, but focus on outward things, then that's why it's called, or it's said that the nations see the works, but Moses knew him. If you know him, all the works, outward works, will not mean anything because you'll have them anyway. But if you know only the works, you will not know him. And it's about knowing this wonderful, living, great God, to know him as he is. And this is the vision that Isaiah saw. After Isaiah saw the one who was sitting on the throne and saw his great holiness and glory and everything else that he saw, this strengthened him to carry out this work. And to carry out this difficult work, not just to perform a few miracles. And this is the vision that we need. Praise the Lord. Let's pray some more.